in Colossians 1. The first few verses, verses 1 through 8, talks about the church's faith in Jesus Christ. And then the middle part of chapter 1 talks about the preeminence of Christ. In Colossians 1, 15 and 16, a very well-known passage, He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. In heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. That's the second part of chapter 1. And then finally, Paul concludes chapter 1 in verses 24 to 29, talking about the service that he labors for in Christ Jesus. So today, we're going to be not starting in chapter 2, but focusing on verses 6 and 7, although for our benefit, I'll read from verse 1 through verse 7. For I want you to know how great a struggle I've had for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding with the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And again, we will be focusing on verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. When I first started preparing this, which was actually quite a while ago, it's gone through many changes, and I was going to talk about, clear up to verse 15, begin with our union with Christ, and then our communion with Christ, and finally the sufficiency of Christ. And when I got done in a very rough sketch, I saw how many pages I had. And unless you were willing to sit for a couple of hours, I had to block off the third part. Well, it hasn't gotten much better. As I look at the union of the Christ, the communion of the Christ, I will be watching the clock. But we may today only be talking about the union of Christ, and for that I apologize. So here we go. On receiving Christ, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Why is it necessary to receive Christ? I know when I go down through McMinnville, there's a church there on the right when I'm coming back from Lowe's, and has a big sign out front on the church building that says, Jesus saves. Well, the question is, what is He saving us from? What is our dilemma? What is our predicament as fallen men and women? Well, Ezekiel gives us a bit of a hint, and Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sins shall die. And it doesn't get any better if we look in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah in 17:9. The heart is deceitful of all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Maybe it's better in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Surely it's gotten better. Our condition's gotten better. Whosoever believes the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And finally, I'd like you to turn to this one, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is our fallen condition outside of Christ. You are dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So that is what we're being saved from. That is our predicament. So how do we get out of that? How do we get out from under the wrath of God, the just and righteous wrath of God? Well, our hearts need to be turned to love and to trust Christ. In Romans 8:7, so the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And one of my favorite authors who passed away a few years ago, John Stott, he says this. He says, our Christian life began not with our decision to follow Christ, but with God's call for us to do so. He, being God, took the initiative in His grace while we were still in rebellion and sin. So what we need is an active work of God within us, a monergistic work versus a synergistic work. Monergistic means just one person, one agent acting, where we are the passive ones. And of course, one of the most best verses to turn to for that is one that's very well known. Most of you probably know it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One of my other favorite authors, a Puritan writer, and if you don't read the Puritans, I recommend the Puritans to you. But if you have to start with one, I will start with Thomas Watson, an incredible writer. This is what Watson says. The Word of God, is the instrumental cause, and the Spirit is the efficient cause. And unless the Spirit puts forth sweet influence and drops of rain upon the heart, none of us would turn to Christ. And then that work itself, once it's done on us and our heart is turned toward Christ, that work it works itself out by actively learning and depending upon Christ. Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. What does it mean to receive Christ? Well, John MacArthur says this, that receiving is a settled conviction about His deity and His sufficiency. You could phrase it as resting in Christ or trusting in Christ. And that is belief we have in John 1, verses 12. Listen to this one. But to all who did receive Him and who believe on His name, see how they interchange there. To all who did receive Him and believed on His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. And of course, in that belief, there's different levels of all of us having belief. The most basic one is notitia. And that's where we have the knowledge of this. We might be Bible scholars in the sense that we could tell you chapter and verse where things are. But that's all it is. We're just knowledgeable. Bart Ehrman is what I would classify in that category. A sensus is the next level up. And that's where we know the truth and we are in agreement with it, but we don't really act upon it. And finally, fiducia is the saving belief. That's where there is a trust and a rest in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We can also look at other things, other verses, passages in the Bible that talk about receiving Christ. Of course, one of the most well-known and the shortest, most succinct, Mark 1:15, and then Romans 10:8. Let's go to 1 John 5:13, though, first. I want to go to that one first. 1 John 5:13. John is writing this to us. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. This is that type of belief we're talking about. There is a resting and a trusting in the finished work of Christ. Of course, Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel, that belief is necessary in receiving Christ. And of course, repentance is an expression of that new life that we have in Christ. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ is risen from the dead, you will be saved. So when we receive Christ, we're placed in union with Him. The word union, you can get out your Strong's Concordance, you can get out your concordance in the back of your Bible, you will not find the word union in there. It's not used in Scripture. It's a theological term, but its idea and its concept is found everywhere, just as the Trinity, although we understand that, or somewhat understand that, you won't find the word Trinity in there, but out of necessary and logical conclusion, that's what we derive at. Arthur Pink, or A.W. Pink, you may know him by, he said this. He said, the wide range of similitude used in Scriptures to illustrate union with Christ is very striking. What he's saying there's different ways to say that of that union with Christ. Let's just look at five of them. We'll be looking up a few verses here also. The first one, it often says, we are united in Christ. In Romans 6, 5, for we have been united with Him in a death like His. We shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. You see that? There's two united there. United with Him in a death like His, united with Him in the resurrection like His. That also brings us a great comfort and a great joy. Another way it may be described besides united or in Him, the word in Him. Turn to Ephesians 1. Go back to Ephesians. We're going to look at verses 3 through 14. I'll be reading that. And while I'm reading that, what I would like you to do, and I won't ask the question afterwards, but just count how many times that phrase in Him is mentioned here in Ephesians 3 through verse 14. So count as I go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might also be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of His glory. I'm going to go ahead and ask, how many in hymns did you count? Did anybody count? Seven. Very good. Move to the front pew. So we have united with Christ. We have in Him. Another way it expresses this union we have in Christ is Christ in you. Colossians 1:27 says this, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And flipping that around a little bit, in Christ was also used. Paul also used in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's not finished. We have another one. Abide in me. Go to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at 15:4 through 11. Another way to express this union that we have in Christ Jesus. 15 verses 4 through 11. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, You will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Again, another way to express that union we have in Christ Jesus. But let's talk about, we understand what is involved in receiving Christ, a belief, a faith, and a settled trust that we have in the person and the finished work of Christ. But let's talk about what's not involved in this, not involved in receiving Christ. It's our own works and our own merit. They offer nothing. Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And in Romans says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law, what? Comes the knowledge of sin. And that knowledge of sin does the work of regeneration within our heart. It draws us to Christ. You know, they always said that the law itself had three purposes. One was a mirror, and it showed both our sinfulness, the humankind, and our own personal sinfulness, in the holiness of God. And Calvin also said it was a civil restraint, and we see that in the founding documents of this particular country. And then finally, it to show us what pleases God after we have Christ in us and how we live out our lives that please God. We turn to the Ten Commandments for that, encapsulated there. Also, I've already spoken of this verse once before, but I will say it again. It bears repeating. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. Not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. And what? Not of works, lest any man should boast. When we stand before Christ, we have nothing to offer him of our own merit of Christ other than what Christ has done for us. One of R.C. Sproul's favorite hymns, and actually it's one of mine, Rock of Ages, by Augustus Montague Toplady. Isn't that a wonderful name? I'm glad I didn't know about that before my two sons were born. Of course, my wife would have nothing to do with it, but I would make a valiant effort. But I like that name, Augustus Montague. He says this in Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Wonderful words, and I can see why that's one of R.C. was one of R.C.'s favorite ones. This union that we have in Christ also extends to the church itself, not just to individuals, but the corporate body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into," what? "One body." We were all baptized into one body. And then Colossians, and later on in this little epistle that we're studying, in Colossians 3:11, "Here there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but what? Christ is all and in all." All of us who have placed our faith in Christ are in there together as a corporate body. And of course, another thing, there are certain cautions that we should note about this. Again, Thomas Watson, who I mentioned earlier, he said there are no works of sanctification before there is union with Christ. And John Wycliffe, most of you have heard of Wycliffe, translated back in the 14th century, he translated the Latin Bible into English. Wycliffe says this, and this is a warning for all of us. Almost any church you go to, you'll find people who faithfully attend the church that may not be in Christ, and that's where you need to come and examine yourself. Wycliffe says this, "A person can be in the church, the visible church, but not be found in serving union with Christ." You know, and Peter says, "Be all the more diligent to make your election and calling sure." So there comes the next question. how can we be assured that we're in union with Christ? Are there any indications, are there any telltale signs that we're in union with Christ, a saving union with Christ? Well, let's look at a few of them. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. So how we live out our life, how our daily walk is in Him, will be a telltale sign whether we're in Christ. Not that we're seeking perfectionism. You know, we all continue to sin, but we all have a Savior who we can go to for pardon and forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, again, I think I've said this before. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, the new has come. What does it mean by the old things have passed away and the new has come? Well, we have a new operating principle in life. We have a new, if I could say, North Star to guide us by. Our desires have changed, and we should have a love for His Word and a love for His church. Arthur Pink, some of you may know him as A.W. Pink, talking about this union. There's other unions that the Bible describes, and I've just mentioned the three of them. One is the Godhead, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The other one would be the divine natures in Jesus Christ, both as human and as divine. And of course, that was established in the Fourth Council of Chalcedon in 451. If you haven't had a chance to read that in its entirety, I recommend that to you. And then, so we have the Godhead, the Trinity, we have the two natures of Christ, the hypostatic union. And finally, we have the union of Christ to the church. I want you to turn to Romans 6. Verses 3 through 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. Colossians 3:37. Reflects upon that last verse. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And of course, Paul is speaking both in that Roman passage and the passage in Colossians to the church at Colossae and the church at Rome, to the churches themselves. And then finally, there's some truths about this union that we have when we receive Christ, when we believe Christ. Let's look at them. There's five of them. First thing we can say about this union, it's eternal. It's eternal. For if we've been united with Him in death like His, we should certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. You know, death comes to all of us. But that is not the end. There's eternal life. For temporarily the body will be separated from the soul, but they will be reunited when Christ returns. Not only is this union eternal, it's to be made known and enjoyed in this life. We should know it in this life, not just wait for something in the future. 2 Corinthians 5:17 again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's the here and the now. So it's eternal. It's made to be enjoyed in this life. It will be declared in glory and perfection in the latter day, glory and perfection in the latter day. 1 John 3, 2 and 3, the little epistle of 1 John. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So it's eternal, it's made to be known and enjoyed in this life, be declared in glory and perfection. You know, what is it I'm going off the top of my head, 1 Corinthians 13. For I see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be known fully, even as I am fully known. great comfort and great joy that we have to look forward to. It's also a union of grace. It's a union of grace. Again, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And finally, the fifth, as far as what we receive when we believe and trust in Christ, it's the foundation of our communion with Christ, which we will look at probably later. I like what one author said that I was reading. I don't know who to credit it to. There is no refuge from Christ. If we are outside of Christ, there's no refuge that we can seek. There's no place we can hide. There's no refuge from Christ, but what? But in Him. But in Him. I think I'm going to stop there. I don't think I could get through our communion with Christ. We'll do that at a later date. Just a little teaser for that. When we talk about our communion with Christ, it talks about an intimate fellowship that we have with Christ, an intimate rapport we have with Christ. It talks about our sanctification we have in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Now, I like the Puritans. I keep going back to the Puritans. I'm going to chase a rabbit here. Probably shouldn't. Through Banner of Truth, there's a whole collection and a nice box set for you bookaholics of all the Puritan authors, nicely bound, hardback. And they are absolutely wonderful. But the Puritans call this walk with Christ, this sanctification we have in Christ. Oftentimes, especially Jeremiah Burroughs, he calls it conversation with Christ. I put in my mind the image of you walking along with a good close friend and just carrying on a casual conversation. You know, most of us have friends like that. You could be gone away from them for years, and when you get together again, you take up pretty much where you left off. That's the type of conversation, the communion we have in Christ Jesus our Lord once we are in union with Him. Sometimes it's also called our conduct or our daily walk. In Galatians 5:25, it says, "We live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And so with that, we will stop, and at a later date, if any of us can remember, I will take up the communion that we have in Him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You that as we place our trust in You, we can be assured that we have communion and union in Christ, not only in this life now, but life in the world to come. We rest in that hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.